Things we're trying to do in these weeks together is to encourage one another and to give some practical and biblical guidance that can help us to have better marriages. And I want to begin this morning by celebrating marriage. So if you are married, stand up. All right. Now, those who are seated, most of you probably one day will be, and that's your goal. But for those who are standing, you know, they probably have not had anybody cheer for them since the preacher said, "I present to you Mr. and Mrs." So would you applaud them right now? If you've been married more than 10 years, remain standing. More than 15 years, remain standing. More than 20 years, remain standing. Got three couples in here more than 20 years. That's more than a lot of people make. Let's give them a hand, okay? We're a pretty diverse church. Our first service at 9:15 this morning, our more traditional service, we actually had four couples who have been married longer than 60 years in it. Isn't that amazing? And that's what we all aspire to, is to have a relationship that is just incredible, that's beautiful, it's meaningful, it's profound, and it lasts. And it not just lasts, but it lasts in a way that is really all we want it to be. And last Sunday, we said that if you're going to have a great marriage, it's going to take two things. And you're just not going to have a great marriage without these two things. One of those is commitment. That you have to be committed to your spouse. You have to be committed to the marriage. Otherwise, you're not going to put in the effort necessary to make it a great marriage. The second thing you have to have is growth. And that the way we grow in anything is how we grow in marriage. We grow by learning, discovering, and then making adjustments, changing things on the basis of the new knowledge, and then we grow. That's how it works. You can't grow without learning and change. Same thing is true in marriage. And we looked in 1 Peter chapter 3 at the teaching of Scripture that we are to live together in marriage according to understanding or knowledge or wisdom or insight, and that's to inform us. And when we get that new knowledge, we make changes. And therefore we grow. We grow as an individual, we grow as a husband, we grow as a wife, and the marriage grows. Now, one of the big obstacles to a lifelong marriage, to a great marriage, is in some sense the very thing that attracted you to that person in the beginning. And it's the fact that we're different. Now, early on in a relationship, differences we like. And they pull us toward each other. Most people marry someone that on some level is their opposite. I mean, you have to have some basic things in common to have a good marriage. You really do. It gives you a foundation. But most of us marry someone that in many ways are our opposite. Not everybody, but most of us, for instance, with personality, marry somebody who's of a different personality than us, different personality type. There are differences. But what can happen over the years is these differences, rather than being the thing that attracts us, if we don't grow and mature and learn how to deal with them as time passes, those very differences become something that irritate us and can build a wall between us. So today, we're going to talk about why men and women are different. Where does that come from? What does that mean for our relationships? And what's the attitude we're supposed to have regarding those differences? So I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible, very first chapter in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, as we look at the differences between men and women. And listen, friends, those differences are very, very real. And no amount of wishful thinking is going to make them go away. So Genesis chapter 1. I want you to look at the creation account of humanity, beginning at verse 26. The Bible says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Verse 27. "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, focus on verse 27 again. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now, here's the key phrase. Male and female, he created them. One of the things that I want you to really let sink into your heart and mind today is this. The differences between men and women have always been there because God created men and women to be different. Some of the differences between men and women are not a product of culture. They're not a byproduct of history. No matter what some people, you know, some people want to tell us that men and women are really the same and all these differences are just a matter of the way we've been conditioned and so on. I'm just going to tell you, that's crazy. The Bible makes it very clear that some of the differences between men and women go back to the very beginning and in the way God created humanity as male and female. And so differences are real. Now, having said that, I also want to tell you that that passage lets it be known that we have a lot in common. Men and women are different, yes, but we also have some very important things in common. And in this passage, one of the things we have in common is that each of us are created in the image of God. Isn't that what it says? He created man in his own image, and he created them male and female. That means that a woman is created in the image of God. It means that a man is created in the image of God. And when it comes to the quality of being created in the image of God, we are equal. No distinction. Both created in his image. Both reflect his image. So what does it mean when the Bible says we're created in the image of God? Let me tell you one thing it does not mean. It does not mean that we are a little God. It does not mean that there is within us, you know, some essence of deity. The Bible makes it very clear, and we studied this in August on Sunday mornings here in that sermon series, Indescribable, in which we looked at how the Bible describes God. And one of the things we learned is that there's one God, only one God, and he is independent of everything. He created everything. He's independent of it. We are not divine. There is no deity within us, even though some in our contemporary society want to talk like there is some deity within humanity. No, we're not. We are created. Doesn't it say in Genesis 1, verses 26, 27, and 28 that God created us? So we're not a little God, an in-between God. There's no deity in us. We are creatures. And the Bible says that we are born and die just like the rest of creation. But we are special. We are unique because the Bible teaches that the only thing God created in his image was men and women, humanity. And that makes us unique. So what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, a couple of things I want to point out. One, it means that we can have a personal relationship with God. We can have a personal relationship with God. It's interesting. In Genesis 1, notice the change in language. When God was creating everything else, in verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9, all through there, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let the waters do this, and the waters did that, etc. All of that language is very impersonal. And then you get down to verses 26 and 27 when God creates humanity. And notice how the language changes. It changes from something impersonal, let there be, let this happen, to God saying, let us. Now the us is the Godhead, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, let us make man in our image. And suddenly the language turns personal. That speaks to the uniqueness of humanity, to the special nature of humanity in creation itself. God, remember we said in August that God has personhood, that God has personality. He's not just some ooey-gooey ghost or whatever, but that God is a person. He has personality. He created us with personhood. He created us with personality. And part of that means that we are able to engage in relationships. First and foremost, a relationship with our Creator, the priority of all relationships in life. But we're also able to engage in relationships with other people. And the priority relationship of our earthly relationships, our horizontal relationships, is the one we have with our spouse, the man or the woman that we marry. And we saw last Sunday that relationship takes precedence over every other earthly relationship once you say, I do. And so being created in God's image means that we can have personal relationships with Him and with others and with a mate. That's part of it. And marriage is an outgrowth of that. It also means that we are, you could say we're God's representatives. We are God's designated stewards of what belongs to Him. A steward is someone who manages what belongs to another person. And notice in verses 26 and 28, God said to the man and the woman to do what? Subdue the earth. Rule over it. Now that doesn't mean destroy it, abuse it, etc. But it does mean that there is a hierarchy and that we are God's representative in this world. And we are to utilize this world in a way that honors God, but in a way that sustains life. And in the eyes of God, there is a difference between my pet cat and me. I am created in His image. My pet cat is not. Doesn't mean the cat doesn't matter, but it means humanity matters a little bit more. We can have relationships with God and with each other, and we have a unique role in this world. And here's the thing. Men and women share in that. Men and women are equal in that. Men and women can have a relationship with God on the same level. Men and women have a place in this world being sustained by what God has created that's the same. Doesn't mean there are not differences. Doesn't mean there are not different functions and roles. But when it comes to our status before God, being created in His image, we are the same. So I want to get that out at the front of this message. Now, having said that, everybody in this room, if you breathe and your heart beats and your brain works, knowing that we're created in God's image, men, women, equal in that sense, everybody in this room knows that men and women are not exactly the same. Right? I mean, we may both be created in God's image, but we are not identical, and that's more than just this body. We're different in some other ways, and we just deal with it all the time, right? I mean, if you've been in any kind of relationship for any amount of time, you understand that. We don't always think the same. We don't always act the same. We don't always, you know, we're just different. We really are. And it's important we learn why we're different. We learn how to handle those differences so we can have a great marriage. Now, men and women are different for a lot of reasons. And listen, in Genesis 2, when the more detailed account of creation is given and God brought Eve to Adam, I don't think anybody had to say, Adam, she's different. I think he got that. He picked up on that right away. I mean, as soon as he saw her, he knew she was different. Now, after they had lived together for a little while, he knew she was even more different than he thought when he first saw her. Because we really, really are. And we're different for a lot of reasons. Think about this. When you and I enter into a marriage, into a relationship, we bring with us our own personalities. Any of you ever taken a personality profile to kind of identify your personality? You know, that's a fun thing to do. And every couple should do that about once every 5 years and talk about it. My wife and I have been married 27 years, and we've taken a lot of personality profiles over the years. And I have to tell you, our personalities have never been the same. We're opposites. And most people do marry their opposite. Not everybody. But most people do. Most personality profiles, they break it down into four quadrants. And most of us have a primary and a secondary, you know, aspect to our personality. My two, totally different than her two. Always have been. I'm convinced until the day we die, they will be. Because you see, there were some things about her personality when we were young and in college, and I looked at, and I said, I like that about her. And she looked at me and she saw some things in my personality because I'm more of a bold, you know, driven, take charge kind of personality type. And she looked at that and she was drawn to that. And so those things that drew us initially, if we're not careful, If we don't learn how to handle them, if we don't grow and mature as the years go by, the very things that attracted us to each other can become the very things that irritate us about each other as the years go by. We're different. We have different personalities. I mean, how many of you who are married would say that your spouse is the opposite of your personality? Raise your hand. She's the opposite, or he's the opposite of your personality. All right? That's the majority. Maybe, I'm not saying completely. Some more, to more extent than others. But some of you are going to go home and have a fight about this, okay? I can already see it coming. I know what's going to happen. We also come to our marriage and we bring with us different life experiences. And all of us are influenced by our life experiences. I mean, what happened to me when I was a kid shapes me. What happened to you when you were a kid shapes you. And we bring that into relationships. And because of it, we kind of expect certain things. We have certain attitudes, certain patterns, certain thinkings. And it feels natural to us. And we don't get it why our spouse doesn't get it. Well, they don't get it because they had a different experience than you growing up. They had different things happen to them in life. Another thing that we bring into marriage that makes us different is our family backgrounds. I mean, families are different. And I know you always say, I'm not going to be like my mom. I'm not going to be like my dad. But I promise you the day will come, you will look in a mirror and cry because you realize you're more like them than you ever thought you would be. It's osmosis. It just rubs off on you, okay? Yeah, you'll choose to change a thing or two. But you won't change all of it because it's just inbred and there's not a thing. It's there. Not all of it. You'll change some things. But families' influences, they shape us. For instance, my family, very blunt, very candid. It entertains my wife when we get together at the holidays because, man, we talk and we'll argue. And you know, don't bring up politics, we'll argue. Don't bring up sports, we'll argue. We'll just argue. We're real like that. We're all saved now. We didn't used to be, but since we got saved, we're nicer, but we're still blunt. Okay? Now, my wife's family's not like that. Reserved. Quiet. A little more soft-spoken. If they're mad, you won't know it for a few days. You know, okay? My family, if somebody's mad, you know it immediately, okay? Opposites. And I remember when we were dating, she had a pair of shoes that I thought were the ugliest shoes I'd ever seen. It was the summertime, one of these little bitty pair and had a couple of beads on the front, looked like a rat's eye or something. I don't know what it was. I just thought they were the ugliest things. And I told her. I did. I told you we were blunt. You know, if we thought it, we said it and didn't think until after we'd spoken it. Well, we were on another date a few days later, and I noticed she was wearing those shoes. And I had this conversation with myself. You ever had a conversation with yourself? I had this conversation with myself, and I said, she's wearing those shoes on purpose just to irritate me. Now, she had forgotten that I didn't like them, but that's my conversation. So we go on our date. I don't say a word. We get back to her parents' house afterward. We're sitting in the living room, me and her on the couch. Over there is mom, and over here near me in a chair is her dad. Now, remember my family. So we're talking, and all of a sudden I see her shoes, and I just say something about her shoes, and I start talking about how ugly those shoes are. And after I say that a few times, I look over her dad, and I slap him on the knee, and I say, Jack, don't you think those are the ugliest shoes you've ever seen? That was the end of it. We went on. I thought everything was fine. See, my family, we say things. 2 weeks later. Two. How many did I say? Two weeks later. We're sitting in her living room one night and she says, do you remember the other day when you were talking about my shoes? And I'm a guy. And no, I didn't remember. They're just shoes, nothing more. But to her, it was a lot more. And she talked, and I finally remembered what had happened. She said, that night when you were sitting, my mom was ready to kick you out of the house. But it took her 2 weeks to tell me. And my family, if we get mad, in 2 seconds, you know it, okay? Difference. Now, as the years gone by, who she is and who I am have refined each other. And if you're going to have a great relationship, that's what you have to do. So that, yeah, I'm still candid more than she is. But I do think sometimes before I speak now. And I don't necessarily say everything. I'm a whole lot better. She's a lot more blunt than she used to be. And I still occasionally have to pull it out of her when she's upset. But not all the time. And a great relationship does that. As you begin refining the rough edges of who you are and you move toward each other and you get better. Does that make sense? That's one of the things that has to happen if you're going to have a great relationship. But here's what I really want you to get today. Even though we come into marriage and we're different because of different experiences and personalities and family backgrounds, that's not all of it. Some of the differences go much, much, much deeper. Some of the differences are a result of the fact that when God created humanity in His image, He did so by creating us as male and female. And some of the uniqueness of men and some of the uniqueness of women are there because when God made us, that's the way He made us. And it's a reflection of His image. There are certain things in men different than most women that reflect the image of God, just as there are certain things in women different than most men which also reflect the image of God. Does that make sense? If somebody's having a baby boy, what color do you buy the blankets and all the stuff? What color for boys? Blue. What color for girls? Pink. All right, look at the screen. Next slide. Now, the colors didn't turn out quite right on that slide, but blue and pink. The blue is guys, and there's things unique to men that are a part of the image of God. The pink for girls. Things unique to women that reflect the image of God. Do you know what happens if you take pink and purple? Get a crayon or a marker and put pink and blue over each other. You know what color you end up with? Purple. Here's the point. The pink of women does show some of God's image. The blue of men does show some of God's image. But only when you put the two together do you get the bigger picture of His image. Neither one alone reflects the image of God the way the two together do. Now, the uniqueness of the pink is God's image. The uniqueness of the blue, God's image. The two together, a bigger picture of God's images. And so these differences, some of them are just innate. One example is communication. Men and women communicate differently most of the time. There are exceptions, but generally speaking, men, when you know, you ever hear women complain, my husband just doesn't talk to me enough, he won't open up and share his feelings, and then you'll hear guys complaining, all she does is talk, and we talk about the same, we've talked about that same thing for 20 times, and why can't we solve it? I've heard that same thing for 20 times, okay? And these married ones that are all laughing and shaking their head, because that's life! It's real! Well, see, when women are talking, they're connecting. They're loving. They're getting close. They're sharing emotions and feelings. Guys? No. Guys, I mean, you can put a bunch of women in a room for 5 hours and they'll talk. And when it's all over, they'll say, man, we had a great time and we're so close and we bonded. You can put guys in a room, and when they come out, they won't know anything more about each other than they did when they went in. Because guys bond by doing. Which one's right and which one's wrong? They're just different. And so guys do have to learn that communication means something different. Because for us, when you come and tell us about some issue or some problem and we're going to listen to you and then we're going to start offering strategies for solving it. We're going to fix it for you because God created guys to be fix-it people. Your wives don't want you to fix it. They just want to know that you care and have empathy and sympathy and understand by listening and saying, oh, I feel for you. Don't fix it though. Now, there's exceptions, and I'm exaggerating, but the point's there. And so we have to learn those things. And so, men, yeah, we've got to learn to listen and to communicate. And ladies, you've got to learn that sometimes you don't need to tell him everything that you've told him, or that it's okay to do something with him once in a while. There's differences. And some of that's just innate. Now, there's exceptions, okay, because there just really are. But we are very, very different. I don't have time to go over Gary Chapman's love languages, but if there's a book you ought to read before you get married, or if you are married, you need to read it. It's Gary Chapman's The Five Love Languages. Because he says people communicate and feel love differently. And he identifies five love languages. One of those is touch. One of those is quality time. Another one of those this is the third summer, so my brain's about fried. See, touch, quality time, gifts, words of affirmation,
acts of service.
There you go. Look at my notes. Maybe that'll help me too. I know it's in there somewhere. There it is. Now, my wife and I, different personalities. The love language that speaks to me is acts of service. I want you to do something for me. I like words of affirmation and I like physical touch. Now, my wife, Monisa, it's gifts and quality time. And it's taken me 20 years, Jay, to learn that birthday gifts matter. See, it will never hurt my feelings if she doesn't buy me a gift. But on my birthday, I want fried chicken or fried pork chops, fried potatoes, pinto beans, and cornbread, and a chocolate cake with white icing. Do something for me, baby! And then you can just let the physical touch take your imagination where that goes. Okay, that's my love language. Hers is a gift. And I used to think, are you just materialistic? No, she's a lot more generous than I am. She'll give away anything. She's got the gift of mercy. But for some reason, God wired her that gifts is one of her languages. And here's the problem. We normally communicate love to our mate the way we like to get it. And so we're speaking our love language. But if they speak a different language, they're not going to hear it. And so we have to, see, that's that learning again we talked about last week, okay? What's their language? And you have to talk about those things and communicate to your mate in their language, not just your love language. Different. God made us different. Dr. Laura Schlesinger, I mentioned her last Sunday, a national radio talk show host, psychologist, writes books on relationships. Kind of like Dr. Joy Brown, you call in, you say, here's the problem I'm having with my mate or a friend or at work, and they give you all this advice and stuff. She had a caller, a woman called her radio show a few years ago complaining about her husband. She said, my husband never speaks loving words to me. He never says loving things to me. And she was just complaining and complaining about her husband doesn't love her and he never speaks loving words and so on. And during the conversation on the radio, it came out, and they lived up north, that every morning in the wintertime at 5 o'clock, her husband would get up, go outside and scrape the ice off the windshield of her car, start it so that it would be warm when she got in it to drive to work. And Dr. Laura said, doesn't that scream, I love you? Here's the problem, though. You see his love language? Acts of service. Hers, words of affirmation. And they were missing each other. Even though both he was trying to say, I love you, she wasn't hearing it. Think of it like you go to a foreign country. If you want to communicate, you got to speak their language. Guys, you got to speak your wife's language. Ladies, you got to speak your husband's language. And see, and these differences, they matter. And one of the problems, and I'm getting ready to wrap this up, is that our culture values some of the differences while denigrating others of the differences. And for instance, and we're going to talk about this in a few weeks, one Sunday when we'll have a special kids activity so the children will be in the room. One of the unique things about the typical guy, and it goes back to creation, is God created the typical guy to be a more sexual creature. Okay? He did. It's part of creation. And there's biological reasons for it. And yet, if you watch most television shows today, watch Raymond or any others, what happens? Men are always made fun of and denigrated because they're sexual creatures. And some of you young ladies are growing up, and some of you young guys are growing up in a culture that puts down some of the uniqueness about how God made men and women. And you're bringing this cultural baggage into your relationships and into your marriages, and you are destroying the very thing that you want to have, namely a great marriage, because you're buying what the culture says while ignoring what God says about how He created women and men as unique individuals. And so we're going to be as candid as we can be as these weeks go by, looking for guidance from Scripture, as practical and biblical as we can, as encouraging and corrective as we can, to help us have better marriages. So what do we do with all this? Skip ahead to the Jack Taylor quote on the slides, please. He said, "Let's accept the declaration that we're different. Let's further accept the fact that we are different, not by a freak of chance or nature, but by divine design." You see, until we accept the reality that part of our differences are there because God made us that way, we're going to limit our ability to have a great relationship. Next slide. The Dr. Lohr quote, please. There you go. As a woman, go down. There you go. If one doesn't understand, admire, respect, and at times forgive the nuances of the opposite sex, then the beauty and satisfaction that can arise from the uniting of a man and a woman in the most important covenant of marriage will not be discovered and enjoyed. You see, the differences, if we approach it wrong, can destroy the relationship. But if we approach it right, they can be the greatest blessing to it. And by the way, remember we said this last Sunday, it's not tit for tat. It's not I will if you will. Because you won't have a marriage very long if it's I will if you will. It's just an all-out commitment to say, I'm going to learn what I can so I can be the best I can to meet the needs of, to love my husband, my wife, the way God created them to be loved. And so next Sunday we're going to talk about how we need each other and why we need each other. And then after that we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at 8 needs. 4 that men have, 4 that women have. Look at 2 each Sunday. 1 for a man, 1 for a woman each Sunday. These differences, needs that we have, and what the Bible says about meeting those. And then we'll have a couple of sermons after that to kind of wrap it up. So that's where we're headed, okay? And I hope you'll stick with us, and I hope you'll bring somebody. But we're going to close with a worship song. And there may be some couples who just want to hold hands and kind of squeeze it. And as you do that, you're saying, because this is intentional, you're saying, I love you. And I'm glad you're my husband. I'm glad you're my wife. Maybe some of you need to go home and sit down and have a talk. Apologize. By the way, on the table back there is the, I think the couple talk is back there. Is the couple talk sheets back there? Did y'all get those when you came in? No? They weren't put, I think there's a green, yeah, there's a, is that a lime colored sheet of paper? Hold that up on the table. Every week I'll have what we call couple talk. And it's just a kind of a discussion guide, a scripture verse, a brief devotion, and a bunch of questions just to sit down and talk. And do is, did any of you couples do that this past week from last Sunday? Anybody do that? I won't ask you about it, but kind of what, did you do it? Did you have conversations? Anybody? No? You're breaking my heart. All right. You need to do that. And by the way, the very last question in this week's couple talk is gentlemen.